Well, when we think about the beginning of a new year, oftentimes we skip immediately to setting New Year's resolutions. But while there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, that's really not the only or maybe even the best thing for us to do at the beginning of a new year. So here are four other important ways to approach the new year, which also begin with the letter R, so they're easy to remember, okay? First, remember. Remember what God's done in your life over the past year, as we did last week during our Sharing Sunday. But also remember what God's done in others' lives, or what He's done throughout history, or what He's done in His Word. Also, the beginning of a new year, you could second, repent. Use the time to repent. Use a new year as a time to confess your sins to God, to turn away from sinful habits and back to following Him as the Lord of your life. Third, renew. The start of a new year is a good time to renew our commitments in life, to renew our commitment to God, to renew our commitment to our family or to the church. And finally, fourth, rest. Rather than striving, rest in what it means to be made in the image of God and what it means to be having your identity in Christ. And so it's this last approach in particular, rest, that I want us to focus on this morning. We've begun 2023 with a new sermon series on spiritual disciplines, biblical tools that God has given to us to help us grow closer to Him, a series that we've entitled Holy Habits for a Happy New Year. And that's because of the main ways that God changes our lives. Spiritual disciplines is really the one that's largely under our control. God also changes us through the people who He brings into our lives, as well as through the circumstances that He allows us to go through in life. But although our response to those matters when it comes to whether we grow through them or not, really those things are largely out of our control. However, when it comes to changing us through spiritual disciplines, we play a much more active role in that process. For example, while you may have little say over who your classmates or coworkers are or what health or job issues that you may face, you do have a choice when it comes to whether you'll spend time in God's Word and whether you'll seek Him in prayer. And God has given us these tools for the purpose of helping us to grow in spiritual maturity through them. And so if we want to grow in our relationship with God, then we need to avail ourselves of these spiritual disciplines. And so far in this series, we've seen how the spiritual discipline of worship, both individually on our own, but as well as when we gather with the church, helps us grow in our relationship with God. And we've seen how reading, studying, meditating upon, memorizing, and applying God's Word, Scripture, helps us grow closer to Him. And we've also seen how both personal and corporate community times of prayer help us grow in spiritual maturity. And so this morning, we're going to continue by taking a look at the holy habits of silence, solitude, and rest, because all of those really go together, as we'll see. Now, for most of us, worship, Scripture, and prayer tend to be more familiar and comfortable than silence, solitude, and rest may be. And that's because we live in a culture in which silence, solitude, and rest tend to neither be modeled for us, nor do we see them be very highly valued around us. Instead, we tend to be drawn toward noise instead of silence, crowds rather than solitude, and wasting time rather than genuine rest. And I'll be honest, I'm no exception to this. I would rather study at a coffee shop than a library. Even though I'm an introvert, I like having people around me, just not always interacting with me. And I can easily substitute rest for simply wasting time. And so silence, solitude, and rest are spiritual disciplines that I need to grow in as much as anyone. And what I've been convicted of through my study of these, as we'll see, is that rather than viewing these spiritual disciplines as independent of the other ones, especially scripture and prayer, these disciplines are the means by which we get the most out of those others. So, for example, prayer without the silence of listening to God won't be as effective in helping us grow closer to Him. And scripture without the solitude to meditate upon God's word undistracted won't foster as much spiritual maturity in our lives. And so what we'll see as we examine silence, solitude, and rest is that while they may not in and of themselves help us grow closer to God, they play an important role in laying a foundation to do so. And so what I want to do is help us understand what these spiritual disciplines are, why they are important for the Christian life, and how we can then use them to help us grow in our relationship with God this year. So let's begin with the last one first. Let's begin with the holy habit of rest. Rest is interconnected in the Bible with the idea of the Sabbath. The Sabbath refers to the practice of taking one day a week off from working for the sake of rest and for worship. The Sabbath was modeled by God in creation. After creating for six consecutive days, on the seventh day, He rested. It was also commanded for God's people to obey as the fourth of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In addition, the purpose of the Sabbath was clarified by Christ. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, He declared what it's for and why He has the authority to say so. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." In other words, the reason that God instituted the Sabbath was because as our Creator, He knew that we require regular rest. Furthermore, regular rest reminds us that we are completely dependent upon God and we are not independent and self-sufficient on our own. So rest is for our good. And therefore, it isn't something that we should think of that we have to do, but rather something that we should think of as that we get to do. However, we ultimately find true and genuine rest, the rest that we need, not merely in simply taking time off, but in drawing near to Jesus Himself. As we just heard in our scripture reading from Matthew 11, Jesus promises rest to all who come to Him with their burdens. And all who are in Him by faith are also promised an eternal rest when He returns to complete our salvation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 explains it this way. There remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Whoever has entered God's rest also rests from His work. And so in light of these promises, we ought to pursue a healthy work-rest balance in our lives, neither being workaholics who don't rest, nor the lazy sluggard warned about in Proverbs who doesn't work. You see, as I alluded to earlier about my own practice of rest, there is an important difference between rest and laziness. In other words, rest is a gift from God, but it can be abused. It can be abused such as being distracted rather than getting genuine rest, and laziness, wasting time rather than being refreshed. So to put it another way, there is a difference between watching a show at the end of a long and productive day of work versus binging an entire series in one sitting at the expense of fulfilling your God-given responsibilities. And so in order to help us pursue a healthy work-rest balance, here are some principles for us to consider. First, work and rest should have a rhythm in our lives. We shouldn't wait until we are already past the point of exhaustion, nor should we rest when there is work that when we should be working. And that's the whole idea of the Sabbath. Second of all, rest should refresh us in order for us to return to our work more productively. So if you've ever had one of those vacations where it was so chock full that you came back and felt like you needed a vacation, that's not true, genuine rest. In addition, mindlessly scrolling through social media or wasting time is not the kind of rest that will actually refresh and re-energize us to do the work God's called us to. In fact, you've probably heard the saying, idle hands are a devil's playthings. In other words, we need to be intentional when it comes to what we do when we rest. And that leads to a third point here, that rest should reorient us. Think about how you tend to respond to others and to challenges in life when you have really experienced rest versus when you've just wasted time or been lazy. If I've rested, I'm much more likely to be patient and productive than if I haven't. Fourth, rest bears fruit, spiritual fruit. Laziness is self-indulgent. It only invests in itself. But real rest is done not for just self, but for God's glory and for the good of others. You see, wasting time leads to avoiding our God-given responsibilities, while genuine rest prepares us to fulfill our God-given responsibilities. So friends, in light of all of that, how do you need to grow in the discipline of rest? How can it help you to grow closer to God this year? Do you tend to be a workaholic, or do you tend toward laziness? Do you need to remember your need for regular rest, or do you need to remember that work is a good thing given to us by God? Have you and are you continuing to come to Jesus in faith with your burdens, or are you trying to deal with them on your own? You see, friends, Jesus lived the sinless life that we have it. He died the death that we deserve because of our sins, so we don't have to. And then he rose again in order to give us rest for our souls, eternal life. This idea of eternal life really begins as a quality of life before it eventually becomes a quantity of life. And so what that means is that it enables us here and now to work as for the Lord and not for men, and to rest even as we look toward Christ's return and the perfect rest of spending forever with him in heaven. So if you don't have this, if you haven't experienced this in your life, I invite you to bring your burdens, including your sins, to Jesus, and so find in him rest for your souls. And what can help us to do that is also regularly and intentionally practicing the holy habits of silence and solitude. The spiritual discipline of silence means temporarily refraining from speaking for spiritual purposes. And the spiritual discipline of solitude means temporarily withdrawing from others for the sake of spiritual purposes. You see, times of silence and solitude are meant to prepare us to return fruitfully to being around noise and to being around others in our lives. And so it's helpful to think about silence and solitude as being really complements to community and fellowship in the Christian life. Because as Dietrich Bonhoeffer warned, let him who can't be alone beware of community, and him who is not in community be aware of being alone. Each has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings, and one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair. In other words, friends, we need both community, fellowship with other believers, but we also need silence and solitude, time alone with God as well. And that means neither a lack of community in your life nor a lack of time alone with God in your life is a good thing for you. Both of those are necessary. However, neither silence nor solitude are spiritually beneficial just in and of themselves. Rather, as I alluded to earlier, these disciplines are meant to lay a foundation to help us grow in our relationship with God. So, for example, although silence may entail not speaking, it's listening to God during it that actually helps you grow. And the difference between solitude and merely being alone is one's intentional communion with God during it. And that's what's the difference between feeling loneliness in being alone versus feeling an inner fulfillment in being in solitude with God. And one of the places in Scripture that we see the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude most clearly is in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 to 27. Lamentations is found after the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, actually written by the prophet Jeremiah as well. And as its name, Lamentations, suggests, it's about lamenting or mourning or grieving over the sins of God's people and their consequences in their lives. So in Lamentations 3, 25 to 27, we read this. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, in the original language of Hebrew, each of these verses actually begins with the word good. So literally it's good the Lord is to those who wait for him, i.e. solitude. And good it is that one should wait quietly for the Lord, silence. And good it is to bear the yoke in youth. You see, silence and solitude can be hard for us, especially given the noisy culture that we live in, because it feels like we aren't doing anything and we should be doing something. But what we learn here from Lamentations 3 is that that's the whole point. Waiting on God through the practices of silence and solitude is one of the greatest expressions of Christian faith, and it provides a unique opportunity for spiritual growth. And we also learn that this isn't something that we should only think that godly older Christians do, but rather Jeremiah tells us that waiting on God through silence and solitude is a good practice even for youths. So these are spiritual disciplines that we all can and should pursue and will benefit us do. So let's talk about some of the spiritual benefits of silence and solitude before we look at how we can put them into practice in our daily lives. First of all, in cultivating the habit of silence and solitude, we are following in the example of Jesus himself. Numerous times throughout the Gospels, we find Jesus withdrawing from the crowds and even from his disciples in order to get alone with his heavenly Father, including in Luke 5, verse 16, where we read this. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Unless we think that, well, we have too much going on in our lives, or there are too many people who are depending on us for us to be able to spend time alone with God, consider the verse before in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, says, great crowds gathered to hear Jesus preach and to be healed by him. And the very next verse says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And so if Jesus saw the importance of silence and solitude amidst all of the needs around him, we have no excuse in our lives. And if the Son of God needed time to be alone with his heavenly Father, how much more do you and I need that as well? In addition, second, silence and solitude can enable us to better hear God's voice. Now, you don't have to always withdraw from others or refrain from speaking in order to hear from God, but sometimes it can be helpful to do so. There are times to get away from the voices in the world, in your own voice, in order to listen to the one voice that really matters. And we see an example of that in the life of the Old Testament prophet Elijah. When Elijah felt that he was all alone and he feared for his life, God reassured him in 1 Kings chapter 19. But he didn't reassure Elijah through an earthquake, and he didn't reassure Elijah through a fire, but rather he reassured Elijah through a low, small whisper. So friends, is there room in your life to listen for God's whisper? Or are you always too busy and on the go all the time? Third, silence and solitude can provide physical and spiritual restoration. After the disciples had returned from a short-term mission trip that Jesus sent them on, Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says, he told them this, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest." In other words, you need time to refresh. And so this ties back in the difference between rest and wasting time as being what you do when you're resting and why you do it. And similarly, fourth, silence and solitude can help us regain spiritual perspective on life. Although not sought willingly, an example of this is Zechariah being made mute until John the Baptist was born because he doubted God's promise. But when Zechariah was finally able to speak again, his first words were in praise to the God that he had previously doubted. In addition, connected to this is fifth, that silence and solitude are helpful when it comes to seeking God's will. Jesus modeled this both in withdrawing for an extended prayer time before choosing his 12 apostles, and also in withdrawing by himself for prayer to his heavenly Father in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his death. And so likewise, when we are facing challenges or big decisions in life, a time of silence and solitude may prove especially helpful. But although there may be specific times in life when silence and solitude may prove especially helpful, there are also spiritual disciplines that we should seek to incorporate into the regular rhythm of our lives as well. So here are some practical ways that we can begin to pursue and maintain silence and solitude in our daily lives. First of all, take advantage of the little moments of silence throughout the day. For example, that moment that you first wake up in the morning and nobody else is awake and there's a moment of silence and solitude before you get up and begin your day. Or on your drive to or from school or work where maybe you have a little bit of time on your own that you can spend with the Lord. Or before you close your eyes and your head hits the pillow, before you fall asleep, to seek the Lord in. Second of all, if you aren't already, I encourage you to get in the practice of setting aside a time each day to spend in God's Word and in prayer. In fact, some even call this a quiet time. Not that you have to be quiet during it, but because it's time where it's just you and God. Now, for many, this will mean setting your alarm clock a little earlier and waking up a little earlier than you might have to. But like exercising, you won't regret doing so. But start small if you haven't already. Set your alarm clock just 15 minutes earlier. And in order to have time to read a chapter of the Bible, to think about it, and then to pray to God about it. And if you have little ones around, ask them not to disturb you. God, or do what John and Charles Wesley's mom did and throw your apron over your head at the kitchen table in order to create some private space for just you and God. But along with this, set aside time during the year to get away, either for all or at least a chunk of the day, for silence and solitude to be alone with God. This is a good time for setting and evaluating life goals, discerning God's will for your life, and finding physical and spiritual renewal. And when you do so, be intentional about that time. Silently listen for what God may be telling you. Be guided by spending time intentionally in God's Word and immerse that time in prayer. So I typically take Mondays off as a day of refreshment after a week full of ministry responsibilities. So a few times a year, instead of just relaxing and running errands on a Monday, I'll spend an extended time during that day with God. I'll brainstorm personal and family and ministry goals, evaluate how those things are going and seek after God's will for my life. And lest you think that you have too many responsibilities and so don't have the luxury to do this, consider this. Husbands and wives or friends, consider sharing responsibilities a couple of times a year in order to enable each other to get away for part of a day to spend time with God. And one of the most helpful practices that you can do along with the holy habits of silence and solitude is to journal. If you're familiar with the 18th century New England pastor Jonathan Edwards, you may have heard about the 70 resolutions that he wrote for himself when he was a teenager and that he sought to keep for the rest of his life. However, his resolutions were not about physical exercise or losing weight, but rather about growing closer to God. Here are a few examples. I resolve that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory. I resolve never to lose one moment of time. And I resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Those are resolutions. But less well known is that Edwards regularly evaluated how he was doing at keeping his resolutions by the practice of journaling. And so when we think about journaling, we must not assume that it's only something that preteen girls do, keeping a diary, or maybe that even some Christian women do today, including kind of colorful scripture art that they draw. Instead, journaling is a spiritual practice that many believers throughout history, men and women, young and old, have done as part of the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude in seeking to grow closer to the Lord. You see, the practice of journaling is simply a way to record the works and ways of God in your life. And though journaling may not be commanded anywhere in the Bible, it is commended throughout the Bible. And that includes the Psalms, many of which reflected on what God had done in the psalmist's life as an encouragement to continue trusting in the God in the present and in the future. An example of this is Psalm 77, verses 5 to 7. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? So although journaling may not be essential to Christian growth, it does provide a unique opportunity to grow as a Christian. First of all, journaling helps provides help in self-understanding and in evaluation. If you record the events of your life and how you reacted to them, it will help you to examine them much more easily than if you don't. You can look back on them a week later, a month later, a year later, in order to evaluate those events and your reactions to them more clearly and with a level head. And so, like looking in a mirror, journaling can be a means that the Holy Spirit uses to help us see areas either where we need to grow or maybe areas where, by God's grace, we have grown. In addition, second, journaling can help with meditating upon Scripture. When we looked at the holy habit of Scripture a few weeks ago, one of the aspects that we talked about was meditating upon it, or thinking deeply about a particular passage of Scripture. And I encourage us to find a verse in our Bible reading to spend time meditating, thinking deeply upon. And one of the ways that I suggested that we could do so is by writing out that verse in your own words, which is where a journal comes in handy. And so in the same way that taking notes helps us concentrate more on what we hear, and therefore we're more likely to remember it, so journaling helps with the connection between Bible reading and our application of it to our lives and our prayer to God about it. Third, journaling can help us express our thoughts and feelings to God. Through it, we're able to give expression to our hearts, disentangle our thoughts and our emotions, and slow down to think more deeply about God. Fourth, Journaling helps us to remember God's works in our lives. Because if you're anything like me, without writing down how God has in his providence provided for you or in amazing ways answered prayer, you are likely to eventually forget about those things and they'll bear no lasting spiritual fruit in your life. And finally, fifth, as we saw with Jonathan Edwards, journaling is helpful in monitoring our goals and priorities in life. And so it's therefore also helpful in us utilizing the other spiritual disciplines in order for us to grow closer to God through them. So what does the practice of journaling look like? Well, really, it can look like whatever you want it to look like. I mean, there are principles that can help our journaling from becoming just like keeping a diary or like our social media feed where we only talk about the ups and never talk about the downs. But essentially, a good journal is what you make of it. The goal is not to record a list of your personal accomplishments, but rather to show God's glory through your life. It's a place to be honest about our failings, but we don't want to end there. We also want to get to the hope that we have in God, even in the midst of them. And so you can rewrite the verse that stood out to you from your reading and jot down your impressions from meditating upon it, both for the sake of applying it to your life as well as praying to God about it. In addition, you can record events in your life and how you responded to them in order to be able to reflect on later, as well as how you've seen God work in your life, including answering prayer as an encouragement for the future. Along with that, you can include things like successes and failures, hopes and dreams, quotes that you come across, or drawings that can help you draw closer to God. In other words, a journal can take the form of whatever will help you grow in your relationship with God. And so toward that end, and as part of us wanting to provide you tools for putting these holy habits into practice in your life, we have journals available for everyone here this morning on the tables by each of the doors to grab on your way out. Because as one author put it, what if journaling wasn't simply about recording the past, but preparing for the future? And what if because of God's grace in our past and his promises for our future, journaling were about deepening your joy in the present? Then perhaps no single habit would enrich your spiritual life as much as keeping a journal. Silence, solitude, rest, journaling. Which of these can most help you grow in holiness this year? Do you struggle with being a workaholic and so need to prioritize regular rest for the sake of physical and spiritual refreshment? Or do you struggle with laziness and wasting time and so need to recall that rest is intended to help our work be productive? Could you use more time alone in silence and solitude with God? Or do you need to commit to regular fellowship and community with other believers? Would it help you to take advantage of moments of solitude and silence throughout the day? Or to wake up a little early in the morning to spend time in scripture and prayer? Or to find a time to get away for a day or part of a day to reflect and to plan? And as part of this, would it be helpful to begin journaling in order to reflect on and remember God's word and his works in your life? Whichever you'd find most helpful in growing closer to God this year, I urge you to commit to beginning this week. Because remember Jesus' promise from Matthew 11. If you come to him in faith with your weariness and your burdens, you will find rest in him both now and for all eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you that in Christ you offer us rest and that we can experience that rest even here and now amidst the busyness and chaos and demands that fill up our lives, the noise around us, the people clamoring for our attention, but that we can draw near to you and find in you rest and refreshment, times of silence and solitude, so that we can be spiritually and physically restored in order to then work productively and to respond to others and to respond to life's challenges in a way that will honor you and that will be a blessing to those around us. And so, Father, I pray you would help us to grow deeper into these things this week, that we might experience more of the rest you offer, even as we look forward to Christ's return and the eternal rest of spending forever with you in heaven.